Well, good morning, church,
and
those who are visiting with us, we especially welcome you, and those watching online, we're grateful for your participation as well. Lucy is one of the four Pevensey children in the Chronicles of Narnia: Lucy, Susan, Edmund, and Peter. And but Lucy is one of the one character that seems to represent faith in the stories. She's often the first one to see Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, and to trust that he is near when the others do not. Well, in the second book in the series, Prince Caspian, the Pevensey children are attempting to get to Prince Caspian, who's struggling to overcome his evil uncle, who is trying to take over Narnia. And as the children are journeying on their way, Lucy encounters Aslan. He's huge, and he greets her with a warm tongue on the face. And he says, "Welcome, child." She says, "Aslan, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one." "Not because you are?" she asks. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." There's a principle of really of life in that, and little kids, with their parents, a little kid might think of their parents as great. They're strong, they take care of them, they do great things. But as little kids grow up, if they have got good parents, they may see in their adult years, wow, how really great, how really wonderful my parents were. I didn't know it when I was a little kid. Well, the same is true with Jesus. As Kent Hughes says, expanding souls encounter an expanding Christ. And it's not that Jesus grows bigger, but as we grow, we see more and more of his enormity. Well, welcome to our new series in the book of Hebrews. And my prayer for this series is for wow, for us to grow in awe of Jesus as we find him bigger because we see more of who he truly is. Now, the book of Hebrews, there's no author's name attached to the book. There's only one person who knows with certainty who wrote it, and that's God. And so we're going to leave authorship with God, okay? The audience, however, most likely Jewish Christians. We don't know where they are. In Rome, we just don't know. But most likely Jewish Christians, the heavy emphasis on all the Old Testament patterns. But we do know also their context. And it is the growing threat of persecution. It is real, it is scary, and it was leading some to drift, that is to pull back from all this Jesus stuff and return to the old ways of Judaism. See, Judaism had a covering with the Roman Empire. They had the stamp of approval. They weren't approved. They were weird to the Romans, but they were approved and they could do their own thing. Christians did not have that stamp of approval. And so there was a temptation as persecution is firing up, there's a temptation for these Jewish Christians in particular to return to the old ways and thus to a place of security and comfort. Well, here is where the book of Hebrews speaks clearly to us today. Because we too live in an adverse culture. Nothing's changed here, folks. Nothing has changed from first century to 2023. For them, for us, it's the very same thing. Our Christian ethics on marriage, sex, gender, identity, they increasingly run into bitter pushback. And our good news of salvation in Jesus alone gets us labeled as narrow and judgmental. But the way forward, what is it? Is the way forward shrinking back? Returning to the old ways of the world's thinking? Do those ways really save, satisfy, give hope in life? And the author of Hebrews says no. The author of Hebrews loves Jesus and unashamedly exalts him as better than anything else in this world, far exceeding the old ways of Judaism, having the power and hope to give us life. That is Jesus. He is better. And this is our theme. Jesus is better. And Hebrews opens with a breathtaking view of how Jesus is better. Much of the opening verses we're going to see expanded as the folder, as the letter unfolds. But let's jump in. And wow, may our souls just love, by love and faith, expand into the vast expanse of who Jesus really is. And who is he? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. One of the truths that Hebrews begins with is very simple, but God has spoken. God has spoken. And isn't that what we really want? I mean, who of us hasn't at some point in our life said something like, God, would you speak to me? God, let me know you are there. Let me know that you care. And of course, when we ask that, often what we want is for the clouds to part and, you know, for some, you know, audible voice to come down and speak to us, or maybe for our dog to, you know, tell us, hey, you know, God really does love you, you know. But we want some sign that God speaks. He loves us. And he's there. You know, on the other hand, skeptics, and maybe you're here, you're a skeptic. And skeptics tend to say that God is silent because they don't hear him speaking in audible voices. And if God exists at all, well, he's not a speaking God, which means we're kind of on our own in this world. And so there are others who think that God speaks through everything, every religion, every spirituality, every crystal ball. There's not just one channel. Everything is an open mic through which God is speaking. But Hebrews is answering these things about God who speaks. There is a God, and he is not silent. He does, and he has spoken, but not through every source. Psalm 19 tells us God speaks about his power and glory through creation. That's what we call general revelation. But for thousands of years, God's special revelation, his word, where he has communicated his name, his plan for salvation, that has come through the word of his prophets. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. You know, that almost sounds like the beginning of a Star Wars movie, doesn't it? Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Well, long ago and in our galaxy, God spoke to his people through his prophets. He spoke in many ways, dreams, visions, bold pronouncements. You know, one of the sayings of the prophets in the Old Testament is what? Thus says the Lord. A prophet is one who stood in God's presence, heard God speak, and then communicated. Here's what God is saying. That's how prophets operated. God spoke through prophets by using miracles. God didn't use a dog, but he did use a donkey, didn't he, to speak to Balaam. And some of God's ways of speaking were really unusual. You know, Hosea married a prostitute. Ezekiel had to eat bread cooked over human dung. When he recoiled at that, God said, okay, you can use animal dung. And poor Isaiah, God had him walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years. God has spoken in many ways. And in that itself, it's so encouraging because God has repeatedly taken the initiative to speak. And why? Because he wants to be known. God doesn't merely give us a download of information. He communicates for relationship that we might know him. But his communication has been incomplete. When Hebrews 1:1 says God spoke in many ways, literally that means in pieces, or God has spoken in piecemeal. We encounter all these people, these prophets, these events, all that's going on in the Old Testament, but something's missing here that ties it all together. And then the Old Testament ends as if it's a great play, but it's missing the final act. And then it comes. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So all the events and the people that make up the Old Testament, they were simply pointing to Jesus, waiting for Jesus, and God sends his Son, and he puts it all together by speaking to us in his Son. And literally that is, God has spoken to us in Son. In Son. It's as if there's a new language in the world, and there is. It's called in Son language. Jesus, God's final ultimate word. John 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, this makes Jesus the central figure in all the universe. There is no one more important, and there is nothing more God still needs to speak outside of Jesus. There's no prophet waiting in the wings so that when we're done with Jesus, the prophet's going to come and give us the next word. No, Jesus is it. God is not silent, but he does have only one microphone. And it is enough, because Jesus is enough. In fact, he's better than enough. He's better than anything that has come before or since. And so consider, secondly, Son language. Son language, the better revelation in Jesus. Jesus is better than anything and anyone else because he's the better prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through his prophets. God ruled and provided for his people through kings, and God loved and forgave his people through priests. So there's three main offices, and we're going to see those again throughout the book of Hebrews, but they're right here in these opening verses as well. And Jesus is the better priest, prophet, and king. He's the better king, verse 2. He's the heir of all things, the one through whom God created the world. And verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, all kings of Israel and the world for that matter. I mean, leaders, just think of the leaders of our world today. They all kind of create a government and they rule over a realm. Well, Jesus created and rules over the world, not just some square mileage of it. Kings uphold their people by providing for them and protecting them. Well, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. If Jesus were to stop talking, so to speak, to remove the power of his sustaining word, the universe would crash, dissolve, explode, vaporize. I don't know which it would be, but we would die. I mean, what does this say to science? Simply that the foundation of the universe is not time, space, and matter. It is a person. It is this person, Jesus Christ, and he is better than every other ruler because he lives to uphold us. And that cannot be said of any other king. Jesus is the only one with the power of an indestructible life. You know, kings, they also receive from their people tribute, wealth, glory, honor, authority. Jesus is going to receive the entire universe as his inheritance. I mean, understand, get the picture of this. You, me, and everything in this universe is going to be laid at the feet of Jesus. It's his. And so we are blind, we are closing our eyes to reality if we do not consider Jesus' authority in how we view ourselves, our bodies, this world, life. In the crunchy issues of our day, marriage, sex, gender, identity, money, what we do with our bodies, that Jesus created, upholds, and eventually inherits it all. means he is the authority, the one who has the right to determine what is good, right, and true. And that we will give account to him. I mean, what is that saying if we live a lie as though he's not the rightful creator, ruler, and heir of our bodies, resources, time, and all things? But we thought we were, and we lived that way. There is no greater or better king than Jesus Christ. But he's also the better prophet. See verse 2, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Instead of speaking through a prophet, he would say, "Thus says the Lord." What did Jesus say? "But I tell you." Jesus didn't speak as though he was just some mediator. He spoke as if God was speaking. Why? Because he is God himself come down. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. You know, this is actually coin language. You think of a bright, shiny penny. It has Lincoln's image stamped on it, right? But that falls short of what is actually being said here. See, a penny is not the exact imprint of Lincoln's nature. But Jesus is of God's nature. In other words, Jesus is not a copy in circulation, but the real deal, God circulating among us. Moses was a great prophet when he stood in God's presence. And you remember what happened? Exposed to the glory of God, he came away and his face glowed. His face reflected the glory of God. But Jesus, he doesn't reflect God's glory. He radiates it. Because who God is who Jesus is. If you came in and picked up the handout on the back table there, there's a couple copies down here. But what I'm trying to picture here is, God is as though he's the sun, okay, S-U-N, and the rays of his glory are shining out, and the rays of his glory, his glory really is just nothing more than the manifestation of his character and attributes. Now, God is holy. He is set apart by himself from his created order. He is eternal and infinite. And that means all of his attributes have the quality of eternality and infinity. And so his love, there's no bottom or top to it, and there's no time stamp on it. It's endless and eternal. And as are all his characteristics, what we call his attributes, power, compassion, righteousness, mercy, love, goodness, truth, grace, humility, joy, peace. But how do we stand and experience the glory of God in his attributes? Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. We experience it through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, God's glory is personal. We can know it. Because we know Christ, he brings the glory of God's love, goodness, grace, mercy, wisdom, peace, justice, faithfulness to us. He brings it. No prophet did this. They only spoke of it. Jesus brings it. And so we can go to the Lord, "I need wisdom." Well, he gives it in Jesus. "Lord, I need power." He gives it in Jesus. "Lord, I need patience. Be patient with me." He gives it in Jesus. "Lord, I need forgiveness." He gives it in Jesus. If you take one of these handouts, on the back are some prayer points from Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And I'm gonna try to put out a sheet a week from the passage just on prayer points, just for your further, hopefully, edification and discipleship there. But take this home, grab one, take it home, and spend some time thinking about the attributes of God. Love, grace, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and how you have actually encounter that, experience that through Jesus Christ. And then just praise Him. And where you need God in His wisdom, grace, mercy, in your specifics of your life, your circumstances, ask Him. For it is Jesus Christ who brings that to us. He is the better King. He is the better prophet. He's also, finally, a better priest. Verse 3, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, Hebrews is going to unpack this in great detail. But in short, priests stood as go-betweens. They stood between human beings and God. And we're sinners, and we need purification from our sins. And so priests would offer animal sacrifices and bring the blood of those sacrifices before the Lord to atone for our sin, that we might be purified, we might be forgiven. Well, there's one thing that priests never did in the temple, and that was sit down. Of all the furniture in the temple, there are no chairs, because the priest's work was never complete. They constantly had to stand offering sacrifices for the people who are sinning. Why? Because the blood of animals cannot fully take away sin and purify us. But Jesus is the better priest. He offers His own blood, and His blood is sufficient to make purification for our sins. And so when He had done this, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is such a loud, strong statement that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. In other words, He's done it. It's finished. I mean, if our sins were still an issue, Jesus would still be standing. But He's not. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Want proof? Jesus is sitting. Well, what do we do with Jesus here? And my words are so feeble. I cannot express in 25 minutes or 25 years the fullness of the glory of God that we encounter in Jesus. And hopefully you've gotten just a taste of something better about Jesus. But what are we going to do with it? Now, Tim Keller tells the story of a Sunday school teacher of his who said that if the distance between the earth and the sun were the thickness of a sheet of paper, that the distance between the earth and the next nearest star would be a stack of papers 73 feet tall. And if you were to measure the distance from one end of our galaxy to the other, well, that would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Okay, so that's our galaxy. Well, Jesus spoke and created everything we see and can't see in our galaxy. And our galaxy is a tiny one among the billions that are out there in the universe. And this vast and amazing universe, it was created and is upheld by the power of His Word. And that includes your life and mine. If for a brief moment Jesus turned away, we'd be nothing. And this Jesus has come. He has spoken the word of life in Himself and His cross that we might know God, be forgiven, and live. There's nobody greater. There's no one better. So, Keller's Sunday school teacher asked this. So, is this the kind of person we ask into our lives to be our personal assistant? No, it's not. Is this the kind of person that you just have a casual relationship with? You kind of come and go with Jesus as it suits you? No. If we have heard and believed anything of what Hebrews 1 tells us, it forces us to extremes. Either it's all in with Jesus, or we are nothing and have nothing. This puts us on our knees, as it were. We are before the greatest being in our universe, in the person of Jesus Christ. Here He is with the glory of God radiating from his person into our lives. Like Lucy Pevensie with Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. The only thing to do, is to worship him, to trust Jesus. And every year we do, we will find him bigger and better because he is.